Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. And the title of our message this morning is, Who's at Your Table? Who's at Your Table? Now, for those of you who are not aware, I am of Norwegian descent. Now, the name like Mellendorf, you don't think there's any Norwegian there. Well, that's a German name, but I do have Norwegian blood in me, okay? And I remember growing up, I heard a lot of Norwegian jokes. Somebody knows some Norwegian jokes? Some of you do. I heard a lot of Ole and Lena jokes. Ole and Lena jokes. And I want to share one with you today, okay? Ole and Lena one day decided to have the Torkelsons over to dinner for lutefisk and lefse. Lutefisk is something gross. You don't want to eat that, but lefse is awesome, okay? They had the Torkelsons over, and old man Torkelson, he loved melted butter and pepper on his. And Lena couldn't find the pepper. So she scoured through the cupboards, and finally she found a container that she thought was pepper. Put it on the table, they went through dinner, didn't think anything else of it. But the next day, Ole and Lena discovered that it was not pepper, but the container was actually gunpowder, okay? Ole feels horrible. He calls up Torkelson on the phone and informs him of the mistake, and Torkelson said, "Well, I'm sure glad to find out what was the situation, because last night when I got home, I bent over to tie my shoe, and I accidentally shot the cat." Now, for you pet lovers, I want you to know, no animals were harmed in the creation of this sermon, okay? It's important to have a good memory, to remember things that are significant, like where you put the pepper and where you put the gunpowder. But this morning, we're going to celebrate communion at the close of our service. And it's important for us to remember, why is communion important? What is the meaning? What is the significance? Because some of you may be here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, or maybe you don't go to church, and your impression of communion is that it's just another ritual that people do, and it really doesn't mean anything. It's just a rote, something, a routine, a ceremony you go through. And you know what? You might be right in some circumstances. In some churches, that's all it is to some people. It's part of the service. We do it every week, or we do it every so often. And yeah, we just take this, and it's a mindless, empty action without any thought of the commitment or the worship that God intended communion to have. And this morning, I want to talk about communion, help us to understand communion, and maybe, just maybe by the time we're finished, if you're here and you don't think much about it or much about God, you just think church is a bunch of rituals, you'll begin to realize that God has something totally else on another plane for you. That it's completely different than what you conceived of God and what church was all about. So I'd like you to take out your bulletin this morning as we get started. And on the back are your sermon notes. On the back are your sermon notes. And there are three things to remember about communion this morning. We're going to look at the root of communion, the relationship of communion, and the reason for communion. And let's dive in by looking at our text, Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It says, "When the hour had come, he sat down," referring to Jesus. Jesus sat down and the 12 disciples with him. "Then he said to them with fervent desire, 'I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, let's take a look here first at the root of communion. What is the background of communion? And if you're taking notes this morning, the background or the root of communion is the Passover meal. In verse 15, we read that they were going to sit down and have the Passover meal together. The Passover is the setting of that. And the Passover was full of symbolism for the Jews. And what Jesus does is he is going to tie communion into the symbolism of the Passover. And the symbolism of the Passover, he is going to use that to teach spiritual truth. In fact, the Passover was really just an illustration to teach them about God and about Christ and what God's plan was for the world. Now, the Passover took place approximately 1,500 years before Jesus was born. Okay? Several hundred years, several centuries, and Israel had been in slavery in Egypt for four centuries. 400 years they had been slaves. God raises up a man named Moses to bring them out of slavery. And God just doesn't want to bring them out of slavery, but he wants to set them free. He wants to give them riches. He wants to take them to a promised land and set them up as a nation that is going to develop the worship of God, that's going to be a light to the entire world of this is who God is and this is how God feels about people. That was God's plan for Israel. Now, there was one hitch in all of this. It's a guy who is known as Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, the president of Egypt. He was the dictator. He was the one in charge. And when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go, Pharaoh said, no way, Jose. He said, not on your life. And he would not do it. So God began a series of plagues, 10 plagues that came upon the land. Water was turned to blood. All the water in the land was turned to blood, so you had nothing to drink. Then came frogs everywhere. You open your drawer in the morning to pull out your clothes, there's frogs. You open your microwave, there's frogs in the microwave. There's frogs in your shoes. I mean, there's frogs in your cars. Frogs everywhere. How many like frogs? Some of you like frogs. I don't think you like these frogs. They were all over. Can you imagine frogs hopping all over the place? Then there was lice. Then there were flies. Then the livestock was diseased. Then the people had boils. Then there was hail on the crops and the trees and the plants. And what wasn't destroyed with the hail, locusts came in next and they destroyed it. Then you had total darkness on the land for 3 days and three nights. And here's the thing, after each one of these plagues, God said to Moses, go and give Pharaoh another chance to let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. The last plague was a plague of the firstborn, where God said, I'm going to come over the whole land of Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home. Unless you put the blood of the lamb. God said, I want Israel, my people, I'm going to protect you from this plague. And he said, if you take a pure, spotless lamb and you sacrifice it, and you take its blood and you put it on the entry of your home, on the side door posts and on the top, then at night, the death angel, I will pass over you. I will not touch your house. But if there is no blood, I will stop and I will kill the firstborn in the house. And so it is out of the Passover, out of the sacrificing of this lamb, God said to Israel, he says, this is what set you free. And when Pharaoh lost his son, Pharaoh let God's people go. He let them go. And God says, I never want you to forget what I've done. I don't want you to forget my power, my deliverance, my goodness to you. So every year I want you to celebrate this Passover meal by taking a pure, spotless lamb and sacrificing it to me and then eating that lamb as a meal. And so it was a meal that the Jews had done for several centuries, and Jesus is sitting down at this meal. It's not an ordinary meal, it's the Passover meal. And that's where Jesus begins to institute communion. Now, here's the thing about the Passover. There was a format, a protocol that you followed step by step by step. It could become an empty, mindless ritual if you weren't careful. Jesus had already celebrated at least two other, maybe three other Passovers with his disciples. So at this one, the disciples are sitting down and they're 20, 30, 40 years old. Jesus is going through the ceremony. And take a look at verse 19 in your Bible this morning. It's also on the screen. In the middle of the Passover, Jesus took bread, broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, these are grown men. They had grown up knowing this is what takes place in the Passover. So when Jesus does this, they're going, "Huh? What? Jesus, what is this? What's going on here?" Because this, he was breaking tradition, breaking protocol. Jesus took bread and says, "This is my body." Why did he do that? Jesus died about 33 A.D. In 70 A.D., almost four decades later, the Jewish nation would be attacked by the Romans. The Roman army would come in and they would attack Israel and that they would destroy everything. They would destroy the temple that you see on the top left. And it was just a bunch of rubble. There was nothing left. And when the Jewish temple was destroyed, animal sacrifices ended. And so sacrifices of the Passover lamb ended. And from 70 AD on, the Jews don't use a lamb anymore in their Passover meal. They use unleavened bread. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he is still reaching out to his people, saying, "I am your Savior, I am your Messiah." And he said, "This is my body, this bread, it's given up for you." Because as the Jews are celebrating it today, he is praying and hoping that they will understand that he gave their life for them and for the Gentiles, for those of us who are not Jews. And so Jesus gave his life to set us free, just as the sacrificial lamb gave its life to set the nation of Israel free on that first Passover, Jesus, as the Passover lamb, gave his life to set you and me free. Free from sin. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of sin. God never wanted them to go back to Egypt, to go back to the idol worship, because Egypt was full of idols. And God doesn't want us to be trapped in sin. He's delivered us out of sin. He's delivered us out of the bondage of sin. He's delivered us out of the horror of sin, the destruction of sin. If you and I let sin stay in our lives, it will destroy us. There is a man who just did whatever he wanted, lived the way he wanted to live. And at the end of his life, when he tried all pleasure, all fame, all whatever, he ended up having absolutely nothing. Who is that man? You could put many names on him. You could put the name Hugh Hefner. You could put the name Al Capone. You could put the name Adolf Hitler. You could put so many different names on it. Sin will destroy your life. And a little bit of sin will still destroy you. If you get a rattlesnake bite from a little rattler, it'll kill you just as much from a big rattler. It only takes a little bit of poison to kill you, and sin is a poison to us. Jesus did something else unusual in the Passover. It says, look in verse 17, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said," this was a cup in the middle of the meal. You see, in the Passover, there were four different cups. So that reference in verse 17 is the second cup. Look at verse 20. "Likewise, he took the cup after supper." The cup after supper was the third cup, and this cup represented the blood of the Passover lamb. Each cup represented something different. The cup after the supper was the Passover lamb's blood, symbolically, but Jesus took it and he said, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant that I am setting up with you. This is my blood that is shed for you." And so Jesus was saying, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to be sacrificed on your behalf so that death can pass over you. This is the root of communion, okay? That's important for us to understand the background of the first communion service that was ever taken place. And we're going to look more on that at the end on reason number three, the reason. But I first want to go into point number two, if you're taking notes, the relationship. Because there is a relationship of communion, and communion is about sharing it with others. Okay? It's about sharing it with others. The Passover meal was never eaten alone. It was a Jewish holiday, and just like we do during the holidays of Christmas or Thanksgiving, we get together with family and friends, and that's what the Jews did. They got together with family and friends, and the Passover meal was not served in a church service. It was served in homes. It was served in an intimate setting where you're talking and you're visiting and you're fellowshipping together with people that are close to you. The Passover was heavy on relationship, not just on the ritual and the teaching that it was giving. And in our text, we see Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples. Look at verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer." So Jesus wants to celebrate this with his disciples. Communion is not just about a close relationship with God. It's about a close relationship with God's people. It's about being close together. And we can see as communion develops in the New Testament church, right after Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, we see that one of the phrases for communion was breaking bread. Not breaking bad, okay? No, breaking bread. And they got together and they broke bread. And take a look at the screens. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and the verses that follow, it talks about the life of the early church. And it says, they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread, that's communion, and of prayers. Let's skip to verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Notice how the early church, how the Christians were helping each other, how they're supporting each other, taking care of each other. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they're having communion together in each other's homes. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You see, communion wasn't just a church thing. It was a thing they did to remember what God had done for them. But they're also in close relationship with each other. They're praising God and having favor with all people. And it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't that be great to say that people were being saved at Casper Faith daily? How was that taking place? It's because the Christ followers were connected to each other and always talking about God, worshiping God, fellowshipping together. It was not just something they did on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. It was part of their life. It was a relationship and not a ritual. And the early church spent time together. And as I look at 21st century church in America, we don't do that. We don't spend time together. We're lucky if we hit an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And here's the thing. We are so busy that many of us feel we only have time for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But that's not what God intended. We have lost the concept of relationship in the church. This past summer, we did a small group based on the book by Andy Stanley called Deep and Wide. And in that book, it talks about how do we be a church that is wide in our attraction to people, that we attract a lot of people, but also that we take people deep. Deep in a relationship with God and with others, because there are some churches, they attract a lot of people, but people's commitment to Christ is very shallow. It's an inch deep. There's other churches that take people deep, but it's just us four and no more. We're not reaching our community for Christ. And this book talks about what does a church need to do to be both deep and wide. And as we were talking about different parts of this book, it came up about friends in the church. And I had people who were in our small groups that had been coming to church for just a few months, maybe 2, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 7 years, or longer. And many of these people said, I don't have a close friend at church. I feel isolated. I don't really feel there's anyone that I have support or encouragement from. The comment I heard is that we are a friendly church. You walk through the door, we hang out and have cookies, we're nice. It's not we're cold and we sit here and don't talk to each other. No, we're a friendly, warm church. But that's the furthest it goes. And for many of us, we don't have deeper relationships. And when God talks about us being a body, He says His church should be a body. Think about your body. How connected and close are the parts of your body? It talks about being the household of God. That's another term for the church, the household of God. Are we like a family? Now, those of us with family in the church, we're close to them. But do you have any close friends outside of that? If you don't have family, are you close to anyone? There might be many of us here today saying, you know, I don't really have a friend. I don't have this closeness in my life. And friends, we realize that is a need in our church. That's a problem. No one should have to walk the Christian life alone. God never intended us to do it alone. And that's why we're starting our life groups. Because life groups are about Christians studying the Word and getting together and learning about each other, developing relationship, being there to support and to encourage. And I want to encourage you, become part of a life group. You say, I'm too busy this spring. I can't do it. Okay, we're doing them next fall too. Make plans. And I'm praying that we have triple the amount of life groups because we would love to have at least, we have about 180 adults. That's how many we need. We need 15 groups so that we can have 180 adults in there. I want you to be praying with me for that, for 15 groups, so all of us can be in a group next fall. Because here's the thing. I believe that when we are a church that not just comes together for a service, but we're a church that is doing life together like the early church did. They knew each other's needs, and they did whatever it would take to help each other out. When we're a church that is close, then the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another, and we'll be at a place where we can see God begin to add to the church daily. It was the relationship of the New Testament church with each other and with God and the dependence on Holy Spirit and corporate prayer, all these things together that caused them to see a mighty move of God in their community. And I believe if we want to see God move in Casper, how many see God move in Casper? Then we have to develop a closeness that we've never had before. When we come to church, if all we're talking about is the Super Bowl and the weather and politics and my latest ache or pain, and we're not going any deeper, we don't have real, genuine fellowship. God wants us to be close, to love and support each other. Okay, enough preaching. I'll get off my soapbox, okay? But there is a relationship. When we celebrate communion, they did it together, and it reminds us we're to be connected as a body. There is a relationship with communion that goes with God and each other. Let's look at the last point. The last point is the reason of communion. And if you're taking notes, the reason for communion is to remember God's deliverance through Christ. It is to remember God's deliverance through Christ. Look at verse 15. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Look at this. "Before I suffer." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was going to suffer and die and be crucified. And many times before, Jesus had talked about he prophesied, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die." And his disciples rejected. In fact, Peter once even said, "Hey, I rebuke you, Jesus, from thinking that you're going to stick around and you're going to be king and make us good. You're going to set us up as a nation." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How would you like Jesus to say that to you? You see, Satan doesn't want Christ to go to the cross because that prevents God's plan. And he was influencing Peter's mindset at the time. Jesus knew, and on that night, I don't think any one of the 11 that remained, Judas knew what was coming. Kind of. But none of them really understood. They had no clue what was going to happen. And so Jesus, he knows in the next few hours, his disciples are going to be in trauma, and he knows he's going to die, and so he's connecting his death to the Passover, to something that they're familiar with, something that when they move beyond the shock and the grief and the tragedy of the moment, that they're going to see later on, "I now get what it was all about." And even later, 3 days later, when he raises from the dead, and they're going, "Woohoo! That's right, we're back, we're bad." Jesus says, "No, I'm going to heaven. But remember my body, remember my blood, and do this in remembrance of me." Because Jesus came to set us free from sin. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And not only that, but just as God came to set Israel free from Egypt and from the bondage, God wanted to take them from being slaves to being a free people, to being a holy nation, to being a people that had a destiny, and they would overcome the enemies in the promised land, that they would have abundance and provision, and they would walk in the power and the authority of God, defeating the devil and darkness all around them. And friends, God has called you and I. You are a chosen generation, Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've been called out of darkness, called out of sin, called out of bondage, called out of discouragement, called out of a life without a future and a destiny, into his marvelous light, into an inheritance of heaven, into power, into victory. That is what God has in store for us. And when we celebrate communion, it's to remember that Jesus has died for our sin. But it's not just to be stuck there, because Israel's problem is that even though they were set free in their minds, they were still slaves. They were still victims. They were still, God has it out for us. And there's many of us that live life defeated. Instead of an overcomer, instead of as a conqueror, instead of someone who always triumphs in Christ Jesus, God wants his people to be the head and not the tail, and that's why he died, to set you free from sin, but then not just that and to languish in life, but to give you life and to have it more abundantly. I'm glad six of you are excited about that. Remember the reason for communion: to set you free from sin and the devil and bondage, and to make you alive to God and open you up to everything that is in his hands to give you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.